Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 this morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, but nevertheless, let's let the word kind of speak to our hearts again. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. The great apostle Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Father, we do thank you for who you are and what you're about. Father, we thank you that you're consistent and faithful, that you never waver. You're not like a weather vane on top of a barn, which wherever the wind's blowing, that's the way you point. No, you're consistent. We thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely have given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these past days that we've had to come together as families and friends and just draw around that table and give thanks to you. Lord, we want to lift up to those people all over the world that do not have this liberty and this bounty that we enjoy. Lord, we know that the gospel message is taking root, and there's revival in various and sundry different places throughout the world. Thousands coming to Christ every day. Lord, that might happen again here in America, we pray, the land that we love. Lord, be with us today. If decisions need to be made in this place at this time, we hope they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Winston Churchill, that old great lion of Great Britain, once said, the one thing we have learned from history is that we've learned nothing from history. What we often hear when we think about those things is that our country is different. What we hear is, but it couldn't happen here. Well, history has shown us that the average age of a great civilization is about 200 years. Now, the Roman Empire defied that rule. Great Britain defied that rule. But, you know, the United States of America is about 241 years old. And I ask you this morning, what will our longevity be? Historians tell us that civilization passed through 10 distinct stages. I'm going to read those stages off to you, and you think about where we are, where we have been. First of all, they say that a civilization passes from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. Can you think about those early days in America? From great courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to moral decay. From moral decay to dependency. And the last stage is from dependency back to bondage. Notice the first generation throws off those shackles of bondage, only for later generations, through apathy and indifference, to allow themselves once more to be enslaved again into bondage. I hope you can see some parallels there, because I certainly did. That's why I read them to you this morning. The Lord Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." But we are the salt of the earth, of the world. You know, we have a job to do, don't we? To slow down, to preserve the decay, the inevitable decay of the world. We have been commissioned to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the whole world. Over in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to what? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. From bondage to spiritual faith. Paul says over in Romans chapter 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Acts 17:6 says, and this was the early Christians speaking of them, it says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." I don't really think that they thought that was a good idea. They didn't know what they were talking about. It was the best idea they ever had. Maybe it's time for the people of God, God's holy church, to once again plant our feet firmly and rooted in the gospel, in the word of God, and start changing our world again. Do not go along passively, not go along just wherever the streams are taking us, but to take a stand for God and to preach and disseminate the good news of Christ. But it seems like that we have become desperately in favor of trying to court the world's values. Many are designing worships and worship services to cater to the unsaved. We ape the world's dress. We copy the world's music. We stress entertainment over "Thus saith the Lord." Seems like even the preacher has a tendency to remove the offense of the gospel so that those who are there will come back again next week. We're trying with all our fleshly might to be inclusive, to be pluralistic, and be broad-minded. The quest for the world's approval is nothing less than spiritual harlotry, however. James certainly was not politically correct in anything he said. But over in James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now, I don't know about you, but my mother always would say, that's not the way to win friends and influence people. You start out with a compliment. You butter them up. You tell them how nice they look or how wonderful they are and all those kind of things. James says, "You're adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Well, you see, we know this. Biblical principles are out of harmony with all the world's philosophies. Biblical truth contradicts all the world religions. Christian virtues are antithetical to virtually everything the world teaches. Did not the Lord Jesus tell us himself? John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If we were of the world would love us because it loves its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus also said over in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did they your fathers to the false prophets." Jesus again said over in John chapter 7, the world hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. I don't know about you, but I have had this happen on more than one occasion, unfortunately. But it's true. Have you ever had somebody come up to say and put your arm around you and say, you know, Pastor, I love you, but you know, you're a jerk. Your first reaction to something is like, I am not a jerk. I'm a upstanding, I'm a pastor. And then of course, when you walk away a little bit, settle down, and the Lord comes up and whispers in your ear, you know, he was telling you the truth. You are a jerk. It's high time you get off your high horse and get down to where you should be. We all fall into that, don't we? The world hates us because we try to imitate our Lord. The world hates us because we try to preach the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God, the world hates that kind of authority. It hates that kind of moral exactitude. It hates that kind of integrity. John says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men what? Love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I'm not sure we know what evil is anymore. But we're not supposed to be deceived. We do live in a complex age. It's not easy for us to distinguish sometimes between what is godly and good and what's wrong. There are all these little gray areas and all these little slashes there. But the Bible tells us that Satan himself, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, he says, marvel not. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Most of us would have enough common sense, although it's getting very rare, most of us would have enough common sense that if somebody took us up to the top floor of Lincoln Life down here, says, kick the window out and jump, I'm sure you could fly, that we would say, no way. Most of us would say that. But if the guy came up to you and buttered you up and talked to you and took you, first of all, he took you to one of these towers where you have a bungee thing and you'll slide down and say, see, you can do this. And just keeps complimenting and keeps, pretty soon we're getting to starting to think, I might be able to fly. The sugar gets us coming back for more. But the end of that game is always the same. It's disaster. The Bible has a lot to say about behavior. Did you know that? It's in the news lately. There are all kinds of things the Bible talks about men and women's relationships. The Bible says something about sex. The Bible says something about sex that is good and proper when it's confined to marriage between a man and a woman. Did you know that? God said it was good. The world says, aha, okay, God says that sex is good. Then it begins to what? Twist and profane that ends up mocking the very thing that God says was good. The marriage bed is undefiled for him and with him. Adultery, promiscuity, lasciviousness. It tricks us, men and women, because it glamorizes those things. It makes them look good. You know, somebody sent me a thing not too many months ago about people who were arrested for something. And they showed the mug shots. Maybe you saw this too. And then within 3 or 4 or 5, 6 months, whatever it was, they're arrested again. They're arrested this time for crack cocaine. And they put the mugshot of the guy that was arrested 6 months before and then the mugshot of the guy that's arrested 6 months after. And they don't look anything alike. The guy is emaciated. His eyes are sunken in his head. Teeth are all rotted out. Listen, it might taste like candy at first, but it's going to end up with destruction. Oh, that we could see that. You know, Hugh Hefner died here not too long ago. And somebody on the news, and I said this a couple of weeks ago when that happened, said, I hope that he went to a better place, but I'm not sure that's possible. And I think the guy was thinking when he was saying that, that Hugh had such a great life here on earth, had so much great stuff going on, that there nothing could get better than that. But wisdom is known of her children. I think that maybe he's not going to such a good place. Well, the goal of selfishness, pleasure, material success, pride of life, all these things have been kind of ripped away to show us the hypocrisy and the ugliness of what real rebellion against God is. Lives that are damaged and lives that are lost. We've seen the scandals here and there and yonder. You probably read and probably in the same kind of situation with this judge in Alabama, Supreme Court judge, who's running for senator, Judge Roy Moore. I don't really know anything about him. I don't know who's right or wrong. I don't know who's telling the truth. I don't know who's telling the truth. I don't know anything. But you know what I mean? Did you know? I bet you didn't. If you did, you forgot it. When we were building this building, we actually had three groups came from Alabama to help us. One of those groups, a very large group, they had a Supreme Court judge from the state of Alabama on their crew. He stood right here, him and a couple of lawyers and a couple of other people, and they looked at the plans while everybody worked. No, I'm just kidding. They were here, and they worked. And so this crew had a habit of every night, they were staying over there at Fort Wayne Bible College at that time. Every night after they ate supper, they would come together and evaluate what they did, share things, lay out what they were going to do tomorrow, and then would ask somebody to share their testimony. Well, one of these guys from this group said, you know, Pastor Mike, you really need to come down tomorrow night. He said, one of the guys is going to give his testimony. He says, it's a fantastic testimony. You need to hear it. And I thought, oh, gosh, I'm tired. You know, I've been sweating and crawling over here and doing this thing, knocking my teeth out over here and all that kind of stuff. Great. Okay. But this guy, no, you got to hear this guy. Okay, what time? He said, well, we're going to eat about 6 and about 6:30 or so, 6:45. He said, got to be there about 6:30 so you won't miss anything. And so, okay, I slammed down a sandwich and I went down there and found where they were at. And here they were just getting done with their kind of evaluation of what was happening that day. And they talked about what they were going to do the next day. And then they all gathered up and they said, okay, the judge is going to give his testimony tonight. And so he got up and he said who he was. He said, I'm a Supreme Court judge in the state of Alabama. He said, but that's not really what I'm here to talk to you about tonight. He said, but, you know, he said, I'm an educated man. He said, I serve the state of Alabama. I live in Montgomery, Alabama. He said, my wife has died about 6 years ago from cancer. And he said, I have two sons. Neither one of those people live in Alabama. They both moved away. They were doing quite well. He said, but I was just kind of there by myself. He said, my mother called me up and said, son, can I talk to you a little bit? Sure. So he talked to his mother a little bit. At the end of the conversation, his mother said, what are you doing this Sunday? Why don't you come pick your mother up? Take her to church, and then afterwards we'll go to a little restaurant, eat lunch, and we'll have a little time together. He said, oh gosh, I'm a busy man, Mom, you know. He said, but you can't say that to your mother. She says, okay, Mom, I'll try to be there. She said, well, you need to be here at such and such time because we get to be at Sunday school and church. He said, oh. And so he's driving down just a little town right outside of Montgomery, Alabama. I think it's called Wetumpka. Has anybody ever been to Wetumpka? Rose has too. I have too, because that gal back there knows where Wetumpka is too. She took me over there one day. I wasn't very impressed. But anyway. So he comes out of Montgomery. Wetumpka's not all that far. He said, but as I was driving to pick up my mom, I was thinking, oh gosh, we're going to go to some little hick church someplace. The preacher probably can't even read. He's going to be rambling around. He said, they're going to sing those old songs. He said, it's going to be terrible, horrible. Oh my, my. Put a smile on my face, pick my mother up, take her to church. Sure enough, they go outside town a little bit, go to the little church, He said they didn't even have a paved parking lot. You know, who would have thought it? So he says, there it is, little white clapperboard shirt. He said, just like in a picture out of Courier and Ives. He said, I get my mom out of the car and we start going up the steps. He said, people starts greeting us. And he said, my mom was just, this is my son. Judged. Oh, so how, man, we're glad you're here today. So glad that you're serving us in, you know, in the Supreme Court of Alabama. All these compliments. When they open the service, we have a very special guest today, you know. Such and so's, son is here. Sir, would you stand up a little bit? Everybody claps, you know. He said, I was a little embarrassed. I just wanted it to be over with. You know, let's get this thing over with, Mom. And so he said, sure enough, they sang the old songs. He said, you wouldn't believe it, you know. Washed in the blood. Or is it washed? And so he said, we sang those hymns. The preacher got up, started to read his text that morning. And sure enough, there was some of those hard words in there. And he was stumbling and fumbling over them. And he said, I don't really know what he said. He said, I was just click, 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 click. Can we get out of here? Service was over. People shook my hand and all that kind of stuff. I was dragging my mom down the stairs, getting her in the car. We go race back to town. She wants to go to this little restaurant. We go in the restaurant. The first thing she does, she goes in the restaurant. This is my son, so-and-so. Oh, my goodness. Everybody in the restaurant says, hello, hello. And all those kind of things. Glad heading. He said, one good thing was the food actually tasted good. He said, so I took my mother home that afternoon. I drove back, got my study, and began to prepare a little bit for the work that was coming next week. And he thought to himself, he said, I thought just exactly what I thought. It was a disaster. You know, just a bunch of hicks and hillbillies out there. Wow. He said, but they were friendly. So he said, I do my work all that week long. And he said, on Friday, I got to thinking, uh-oh, is my mom going to call me again today? But she didn't. She called him at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning. Son, are you up? Oh, yes, Mom, I'm up. He wasn't up. Son, listen. How about this? Did you enjoy the church last week and everything? And people really loved you and all that kind of. And yes, that was just wonderful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she says, good, good. Come pick me up again. She said, we'll go to church, go out to eat, have a day. He said, oh no, oh man, what can I say? Oh, I could just think of something. Okay, all right, I'll do that. So he drove to Wetumpka, picked up his mother, turned down that red clay road. It was a little wet. He said, this stuff was just getting all over my car. He said, I was trying to park someplace so I wouldn't get my shoes muddy. But we got there. People were warm and friendly again. Everybody was glad to see me and my mother. My mother was thrilled to death that I was with her. That was the really hard part. And he said, here we go again, the old song. This time the preacher didn't have such a bad text, and he did pretty good reading, and he had a fairly decent message. He said, I understood exactly what he's talking about. He said, how could you get anything else from it? But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I understood that part. said, we went to the restaurant. Here they are again. Same thing. People, whoa. He said, we had a good meal again. Good meal. Drove home that afternoon. Got to work a little bit. See, that happened about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. She called me up different times. Almost like she knew that if she called at 5 o'clock on Friday, I wouldn't answer. So she staggered her times. She said, finally, she called him up again. Son, how about picking me up for church this morning? We'll go to church and we'll go and eat lunch together. He said, you know, for some reason, I said enthusiastically, let's do that, Mom. He said, I drove to Wetumpka and I wasn't griping and grumbling the whole time. Something was happening to me. I didn't know what was happening to me. He said, I got on that old red clay road and I forgot all about my Mercedes. And I just pulled up to the place and I was actually looking for people to shake hands with. And the preacher had a sermon. They sang those old songs again. He said, we did that for about 4 to 5 months. I can't remember exactly what. Same thing, over and over and over again. He said, but something was happening to me. Because I got to looking forward to going. He said, a couple of times when my mom called me late Saturday night, I almost called her. Mom, something wrong, you know. But she came through and called him. He said, so there I am. Out in the boondocks. Out on this old red clay road, parking my car in front of this church. They didn't have air conditioning. Do you know it gets a little warm in Alabama in the summertime? He said they did have little fans. He said, I sung the songs, listened to the preacher preach. He said, when he gave the invitation, I got up and came down front. He said, tears were coming from my eyes. And I told the preacher, listen, I gave my heart to Jesus many, many years ago. But, you know, I got married and I got family and I started doing stuff. And we did the church thing a little bit around Montgomery. Then my wife died and I really haven't done anything for a long time. He said, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. He said, I want to serve the Lord. Can you help me? Preacher said, took his hand. He said, we can do something about that. He said, I've been going there for 7 years. Never missed a Sunday. He said, we've had a couple pastors come and go. He said, but that's my home church. That's where I want to go. They preach the gospel. They have a passion for Christ. That's real. It's not phony or made up. It's real. And he said, I think about this. He said, I wonder if I really was saved back there when I was a teenager. And maybe that was the day that I was really saved. He said, but it really doesn't matter, does it? I'm the Lord's now. And he said, I don't know about you. He said, but you need to find a place where you can go to church. Worship with people who love the Lord. A place where they study and preach the Bible. And he said, God will do something with you like he has with me. He sat down. The people in that room was about 40-something people. All got up, gave him a little applause, went over there and hugged his neck. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, isn't it? Paul says something about this. He says, be not mocked. God is not mocked. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It really should not surprise us that some of these chickens have come home to roost. Paul also goes on down there to say what? And let us not be weary in well-doing. For what? In due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's the promise of God. I don't know. We can't sometimes understand how God works. He takes us one direction and another direction, allows us to go our own way, and then he brings us back. He brings somebody into our lives, does something, and he changes us and moves us. And we would never expect it. And it seems like sometimes we think about, you know, oh my goodness, we're in such a mess. I don't know how we'll ever get out. And I agree with you. I don't know how we're going to get out. We've surely drifted, sure become apathetic. We sure have. But you know what? I was reading in the back of the book the other day. You know what it says in the back of the book? It says, we win. We win. It may look like everything's going to hell in a handbasket. It may look like that. There may be distortions. There may be all kinds of catastrophes. There might be all kinds of immorality that shake us to the foundation of all that we think about and we believe and all those kinds of things. But let me just tell you that the God who is the same God as the God who spoke to Abraham and called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, the same God who made an angel named Gabriel go down and say, listen, this day in the city of David, there's going to be a Savior called Christ the Lord. That same God, that one who took on himself flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and he spoke our language, and he showed us another way. That God is still in charge. And he has not deviated. He is not surprised by what takes place in our midst. And what he's asking us to do is be faithful, be true. You know, the book of Revelation chapter 12 says something about a testimony. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Our testimony has an impact in heaven. Did you know that? Among the demons and in earth. Go ahead and read that chapter. I don't have that ability this morning to read all those chapters. I started out in chapter 12, went to the end. Should I? I've got notes on that. Should I? Go ahead. Listen. God is at work. And he's wanting and extends to you his call to come work with me. Come to my field. The fields are white under harvest. But the laborers are few. I don't know. If we knew the future, we would be going out and buying stocks and bonds and various and sundry things. We would be going to Las Vegas and putting our money on the Colts to beat Denver if we knew that they were going to do that. Some of you are really laughing at that. No possible way. Denver's not playing all that good. But anyway, if we knew those kind of things, we'd do that, wouldn't we? We'd get involved in all those activities. We'd do so with great gusto and great passion. We would carry ourselves. We would run to what we were doing. Friends, listen. We are told the future. We win. God, I think, wants us to act the same kind of way. Not as a bunch of defeated, beat dogs, but royal ambassadors for the King of Glory. And we have a job to do, and he says, get about doing it. And we're going to have great success. For whatever God ordains cannot be stopped by man. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you're about. Lord, the world dwells upon all those terrible negative things. Seems like the newsmen run right to it and they just amplify it and amplify it and amplify it. The good things we don't hear. We don't hear about the lives that are being changed. We don't hear about that one who spoke a word of encouragement and gave a hand of help and lives were changed. We don't hear about those things. Lord, the generosity of your people, we don't hear about those things. The Spirit at work, literally, it's like a cascading waterfall. Thousands coming to Christ. We don't hear about those things. We just hear about the negative. So, Lord, we need to recognize, realize who you are, what you have done, and what you have commissioned us to do. And be joyful and strong and bold for Jesus. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. Father, even this morning, even in this place, this time, we pray your Holy Spirit will work in our lives. Have free rein to speak to us. Decisions need to be made publicly. Let them be done to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.